So let's translate it. Teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. So he recognizes the signs. Jesus answered him, and remember, whenever Jesus says, very truly, it's a significant word that's coming after it. And this was a significant shift in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He said, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Nicodemus said to him, now this is going to show you where his mind was. He's focused on the physical. So Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Again, focusing on the spirit, not focusing on the spirit, focusing on the physical. Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. Now he's increasing it. He's changing even the language here. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Again, we're seeing the disbelief of Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And here he goes again, very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive this testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to order that we might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe in him are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done by God. Let's skip forward to the second set of scriptures, chapter 7, verses 50 to 52. And I'm going to read from the beginning here. And most of your Bible titles will say the unbelief of those in authority. And we find Nicodemus right in the middle of this. But we see a little bit of a change. Then the temple police went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why did you not arrest Jesus? The police answered, never has anyone spoken like this. Isn't that the truth? Doesn't Jesus speak so beautifully? Then the Pharisees replied, surely you have not been deceived too, have you? Has any one of the authorities or of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd which does not know the law, they are accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, asked this, our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? All right, let's go on to the last set of scriptures, the burial of Jesus, starting in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, weighing about 100 pounds. They together took the body of Jesus, wrapped it, and it continues on. Heavenly Father God, today we ask that your power and your might would come down in the reading of these scriptures, that every person that's listening, that's hearing, that's receiving right now, God, that you would go and move in their lives. We pray right now, Lord, that your spirit would overtake this place and every home that's represented it today, God. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would come, that you would move, God, that you would show us that with you we are not in a hopeless situation, that with you the prayers we put out there are not hopeless. And so today in the name of Jesus, we pray for strength, we pray for power, we pray for clarity, and God, we pray that in these dark days, we would be sent out as light, and so today, we trust you, we love you, and we pray in the name of Jesus against the plans of the enemy, and we pray that you would prevail today and this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm stalled out here. Okay, so what I'm doing each week is kind of helping you set up it in a pattern so you can get used to this, and I want to set up the scenario, what's happening here, and I want to help you understand the significance of the timing of this encounter. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I want you to get that Nicodemus did not come to Jesus during the day. Now, I don't know about you, but I picture this. I don't have a youth yet. I still have all children. But I kind of picture when my children get old enough and they say they want to go out at night, I already picture myself saying, well, absolutely not. Because to me, what good outside of your home really happens like after 10 o'clock? Are you with me? Do you get that? I mean, I would say that at night, not many great things come about. I think it's good to be home in bed or maybe watching a movie, eating some popcorn. But here's the thing. Nicodemus did not want to encounter Jesus during the day. He was afraid of his friends. He was afraid of his coworkers. He was afraid of what they might say to him, how they might view him. And so this scenario happens late at night. In fact, when you look at the scripture, it was not at dusk. In fact, it was not anywhere near there. They had arranged this time to be a very quiet, private time that Nicodemus could come to Jesus. Why is this scenario so beautiful? Well, when we think about remaining thankful in hopelessness, right here tells us that Jesus is willing to encounter us wherever, whenever, however we go to him. He was okay. He said, you know what? I think about this. Jesus must have thought I've been preaching, teaching, working all day long, and now Nicodemus wants to come late at night and have this encounter. And what did he say? I'm willing. What does he say today in our hopelessness? He says, I'm willing. Come unto me. And so this is a beautiful reminder right here of who Jesus is. And then he goes on to set some things up. But let's think about this real quick. As this scenario develops, we see that right away, Nicodemus establishes how he feels about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't it nice when people take you from here to there? Don't you love that? When like they come and they encounter you and you feel like and they take you and all of a sudden you're feeling bummed out because they just knocked the knees out of you or the wind out of you. And basically what he did was he came in and said, hey, Rabbi, you know what I do when I go to Jesus? I say, Savior, Messiah, King of kings, Lord of lords, Majesty, Almighty. And Nicodemus came and had the nerve to say, Rabbi. And then he had the nerve to go on and say, you're a teacher. And he also set this scenario up that Jesus was getting ready to tell us something new. Think about it. Jesus was getting ready to proclaim to the world that new birth is the way. So, hey, it's nighttime. Nicodemus is there. He's a teacher of the law. This scenario is happening. And Jesus decided that Nicodemus was the man that he was going to share new birth with for the first time. We also know that fear was involved. Nicodemus was there at night, as I said before, because of fear. And sometimes we are in our hopeless situations because of some type of fear that's outside of the fear that we have for the Lord. So that's the scenario. So keep that in mind. It's dark in here, so we can kind of picture that, picture the nighttime scene. Now I want you to get the avenue. Now, what do you mean by the avenue? Well, I want to kind of throw this out here because I think that right now, in the day that we're living in, there is a lot of hopelessness. I feel like, especially this week as I talk to people and was encouraging people, there is a lot of people that feel like we are in a hopeless situation. Coronavirus is on the rise. There's riots. There's mess. People are saying to me, this is a year that I've never experienced before. And that's from the oldest to the youngest. And church, you're right. This is like a year that we've never experienced before. And sometimes, some days, it feels hopeless. But because we have Christ in us, we are not hopeless. And see, church, what we realize today is that Jesus said, there are many avenues to come to me. There's only one avenue to get to God, so don't confuse that. But every person has a journey in which they go from not with Christ to new birth with Christ. And what's interesting about Nicodemus, and what I want you to get here, is that Nicodemus, no matter what your children's teacher said, did not go away. That was not the day. Now, did he go away in question? I'm sure of it. Or we wouldn't have seen that scene with the Pharisees where he was saying, well, let's at least give him a trial. It wasn't that he said Jesus wasn't guilty or Jesus is the Son of Man or I've changed my whole life because of him. He just said, let's give him a fair trial. This journey was a long journey. Many of you today are praying for people, kids, grandkids, spouses, friends that don't know Christ. And I've heard your stories, and you're saying things like, it just feels hopeless. Church, it's not. Because 2.5 years later, after it all, Nicodemus was willing to stand up and say, Joseph of Arimathea, I'm going to help you. I'm going to pay for. I'm going to work with. I don't care now what anybody else thinks. But it took years. The avenue to which Nicodemus really came around took years. And so we've got to recognize today that timelines are unique. So what does that mean to us? It means we've got to pray through. It means we've got to keep those avenues open between God and us so that we can go on behalf of these other people's journeys. And all of our journeys are different. And we've got to remember today that the scripture tells us, think about this, the scripture tells us. And Jesus made it clear. In fact, he changed the language even as he was talking to Nicodemus. He built the language up and he began to say, it comes from above. See, all the enemy does is rise us up to drop us down. He can only bring us down. Jesus is the only avenue to being lifted up. And this is what's being established here. So let's talk a second about Nicodemus. I think that we all know about Nicodemus. We've learned about Nicodemus. We have lived and understood it. But I want you to get that this was not the situation that many of us think it was. He was a member of this powerful council. He was speaking into many people's lives. He was also a senator of the day. He was considered to be in one of the most high positions. He was a leading teacher. That's why Jesus went back at him as a teacher and said, wait a minute. You have studied the scriptures. You know this stuff. Why don't you know that this is what you've been studying and here it is in front of you? Still, he didn't get it. A leading teacher didn't get what was right in front of him. And church, I believe that we've got to start getting what's right in front of us. That's what changes lives when we see Jesus and not just see him, but when we receive what he's giving us. But the man, Nicodemus, didn't receive it. He couldn't see it. I think what's most significant is many of us, and if we were to be honest with ourselves and just be real in our own minds today, we have often said, if Jesus was just here, he could tell me and I could. How many times have we said that, right? It's just the truth. I do it. I say, if you would just give me a list, I'll go and do it. We're good at lists, right? If you're an organized person, you give me a list, we can check it off. Come on, Jesus, just tell me. But here's the thing. This man stood before that Jesus and nothing happened. See, it's about a connection. It's about an encounter. It's about a receiving. And this man didn't. He was wealthy. He had the means. He was not poor. He did not suffer. He did not have to ask or want or for anything like that. See, you can go away hopeless and have everything. In fact, that's how the enemy wants us. He wants us to have wealth. He wants us to say, forget about the church. He wants us to do other things first. He was also silent, but present at the trial of Jesus. As I studied this week, I thought about all the people that were silent. that knew the truth. Because lots of people knew the truth. Thousands, I mean probably tens of thousands of people. Jesus was always with the crowd unless he finally said, I got to get on the boat and get some peace for a minute. And those crowds came unto him. Now after Pentecost, most theologians and myself believe that crowds came back to him. Thousands started coming back to him. So they turned around. But I'll tell you that being silent at the trial of Jesus is a guilt that I think would be very hard to manage through. Especially when he came back and did many, many more miracles for the days after his resurrection. Especially when the Holy Spirit came. And to think upon that trial. But thank the Lord today that he releases us from those things, from those past, from those silent moments where Jesus has told us, stand up, and we haven't. So the man, Nicodemus, the avenue, the scenario. So let's talk about hopelessness for a minute here. Hopelessness is bred by religionists. Now, if you go and try to, or if you're looking at my slides on the online, you can right-click. It's not going to give you the correct, but this is a word, and this is what theologians believe that was happening right now. Nicodemus was a religionist, but he was not an active participant in God's kingdom, his active kingdom that was happening right then. Church, that's what's happened in church. We have become religionist. And so we look at instead of look at. We look at stuff and buildings and people and colors and all of that instead of looking at Jesus in the heart and the walking and the word and the movement and the hopelessness is bred through that. Many, many children are out in the world, grandchildren are out in the world, great-grandchildren are out in the world and away from church, which technically is away from the Lord because religion instead of Jesus was pushed. Because we left the church and we talked about the pastor's message, not about how it influenced my heart, but about how it didn't live up to the standards of, think about it. People know us for what we're against instead of for what we're for. In church, my heart is to drive us in a direction that will help people know that's not the case. We're for so many more things than we're against. When you embody the love of Jesus Christ, you can't help but not be a religionist. Hopelessness is bred by that. Many people are spending their lives praying for their children that don't know Christ now, and it was rooted out of religion. That's a hard place to come from. Hopelessness comes through hurt. Many of you today are sitting with hurt that came from somewhere else, that God didn't intend for you, but came to you. And God is saying, I want to bring you. This isn't hopeless. Your recovery, I can change. I can move. I can reinvent you. Hopelessness comes through a lack of true rebirth in Christ. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. It comes through a lack of knowledge. See, what happens is we get saved and we send them out and say, well, I hope they have a good week. No, see, we got to send them out and then go with them and walk with them and touch them and move them and... It comes through fear. See, many of us give in to fear that's around us, and so we remain hopeless. It also comes through experience. What do you mean? Well, you know what? When one thing happens and we're like, well, that's just hopeless, and the next thing happens and we turn on the news and then and all of a sudden the hopelessness is so big that we just can't see beyond it. And hopelessness, which breeds hopelessness. What's the tragedy here? And what's the tragedy in hopelessness? Well, it leaves us empty. Nicodemus went away empty. Jesus tells us that. He actually said, you do not believe. In fact, I think what's fascinating about this, if you really study the progression of chapter 3, 1 through 21, you see that Jesus built. He started kind of like a little loose and mushy, and then all of a sudden he said, well, he didn't get that, so I'm going to say from above, so now he can look up, and it increases. Then I feel like in verse 16, which we all know how to recite and say, John chapter 3, verse 16, it's a beautiful scripture, a great reminder, a reminder that we're not hopeless because God is a gracious God and a giving God, and he sent his son to love on you and to receive us into. It's a huge scripture. Well, you know what Jesus did? Nicodemus didn't get it, so he said, he started with 16, and if you notice, Nicodemus has nothing else to say to him. But boy, did Jesus tell him some things. He went from 16 to 21, and really, Nicodemus, God so loved the world. I mean, talk about progression. Come on, church. Like, have you ever done this with your kids? They don't get it. And then you're like, well, here's a way to help you get it. And then they don't get it. And then, you know, here's another way to help you. And then we go a different direction than Jesus went. And we correct it in other ways. And so, but Jesus just let them have it with the words of love. But it leaves us seeking if we don't receive after an encounter with Jesus. Many of us in the church, we've had encounters and we leave and we forget that encounter. We don't hold it close to our heart. We don't stand with it. Hopelessness sometimes comes from a rebirth that is not actually a rebirth. But hopelessness leaves room for rebirth. And we have to hold on to that because that's where the tragedy ends. Think about Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Someone says, well, how do you know? I just know. I know as I laid there. We sang, it is well with my soul this morning in first service. And I'm just telling you, I can't sing that song without crying because I just know that it is well with my soul and that I want more of him. It isn't that today, just because it's well. Tomorrow, I want to say the same thing and sing the same song and have a new encounter. We have the Spirit that testifies in our heart. And when we can sense that that's not in someone else, our grief should begin. Meaning we should begin to grieve for the hopeless state that they're in and begin to invest and move. And many of you are on your knees for people that you have such a strong desire to come to know the Lord. Keep praying. All right, so let's talk about this new theology. Now, obviously, it's not new to most of you, Anna, but here it's become a new thing. This is a new theology. Even though they learned about it, they studied it, they knew it, they didn't really know it. See, knowing something, like really knowing it, is different than just knowing something. Think about it here, Wesleyan Arminian, we believe in a little bit different than many believe when it comes to new birth. It's one of the key core aspects of our theology. It's four things that happen here. It establishes a new core. What do you mean by a new core? Well, a core is the center of who you are, right? If you cut up an apple, you normally don't eat the core, right? Do you? I mean, some of you might. I don't know. I mean, imagine that going through. But anyway, you might, because you all don't, you're in a wake. But think about it. The core is something that is stable. It's there. It usually doesn't change, right? When you think about the core of your vehicle, it is the motor. And if the motor goes out, you have to do what? You've got to replace it before anything else will work. What Jesus says with new birth, he was saying here, I'm going to remove the core that is what is hopeless, and I'm going to put hopefulness in there. And then he continues to work on the core. Because a lot of the pieces that are connected to the core need some realignment. He establishes a new view of our past. Well, what do you mean? Church, many of you, and this is across the board, all churches, we sit with pastors and we talk about the hurt and the pain and the things that we're still dealing with. And Jesus is saying, I want to encounter those things. I want to meet those things face to face. I want to address those things and I want to free you from them. It doesn't mean that we'll forget. It doesn't mean that it doesn't affect the future. What it means is Jesus has come in and wrapped his arms around that. See, this is what new birth. It leads us away from hopelessness. As we receive Jesus, as we encounter him every day, we step away from hopelessness every day. Think about new birth even further. We are immediately, now most of you know this, and this is not new theology, but think about it. We are justified, forgiven, regenerated, adopted into the kingdom of God. We are reset, restarted, and realigned. and he says, let's go in a different direction. Now, here's where we differ a little bit. If you look at theology, Wesleyans, we believe this. We believe that Jesus was saying here, you get to live differently because the Son of God that came from heaven, that has the power to change your life, is going to come in and reroute everything, realign everything, and send you in a different direction. We don't believe that it's a one-time moment. We don't believe that it's just, it's done, it's over, you've got it, you move on. No, we believe that Jesus wants to encounter us daily, and he was saying here, it's more than just this moment. The root has changed. The source has changed. The guide has changed. No longer. And see, here's the struggle right now with Christians. We take a good thing and we go to Jesus. Since when did Jesus say, take a good thing and come to me and let's talk about how we're going to work through it? He wants us to go, Jesus, and then we. Jesus is heart and call, and then we. Jesus is, and then we. Not, hey, let's take this good thing and go talk to Jesus about how we're going to. No. Jesus is saying, come to me and let me guide you. Come to me and let me. The guide is swapped. It is no longer the self. It is no longer what America says it should be. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. So what happened here? Jesus presented new life. Jesus encountered Nicodemus and he left empty. Church, sometimes Jesus encounters us and we still leave empty. Nicodemus rejected, really, multiple times throughout the scripture, the way that he responds to Jesus shows that he was not ready. But what does it tell us when we get to the tomb? It tells us that whoever you are working with that you believe will never, I'm telling you, don't say that, because Nicodemus was a never case, but he came around. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Nicodemus called Jesus a rabbi. Who do you call Jesus? Think about it. You say, well, obviously, I think he's Messiah, he's Savior. Is it Jesus come and work in my good things? That's where church has gone wrong. Because we're good people, we do good things, we do the right path, and we want Jesus to. But what if he had a radical path? What if he had a radical good thing that he wanted it? What if he had the blown up version of that good thing, and because you did this first and then him, then. So who do you call Jesus? Your secondhand guide? The one you go to after you make the commitment? The one that you. Jesus shows that new birth concerns a spiritual being. Jesus shows that new birth is about the person of Jesus Christ and encountering Jesus. It also is obvious in the scripture here that it's not just about, and if you look at 21, but those who do, and I hate to always talking about doing, but those who do truly come to the light. We cannot, and I'm going to keep stressing it, we cannot get away from doing. And I'm not talking about just doing out here. People say you're too outreach focused. No, I'm talking about right here. When you get in your car, what are you doing? What are you saying? How are you praying? What does tomorrow look like? Come on now, let's forget about everybody else. And if you don't want to worry about the lost, then forget that. Let's get you right. And then your heart will be so connected, you'll start grieving for the lost. And before you know it, Jesus will start using you. So let's work on you first. Jesus established that new birth was not just new birth, it was this complete realigning to then being a part of the mission of Jesus, and those that do my works truly come to the light. That's what he was telling Nicodemus, and he didn't receive it. It's not one moment. If you're living on one moment, then you're living on an inactive work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Think about signs. So I want you to get this, because this is significant. Why was Nicodemus to Jesus at night? Because of a sign. Don't you all love signs? Aren't you glad for signs like stop signs and traffic lights? And could you imagine driving in America without signs? I mean, people are, you know. So anyway, let's just be glad for signs, right? So I'm glad that Nicodemus saw things that Jesus was doing, and he said, hey, I'm going to go talk to this Jesus because of the signs. But church, signs aren't enough. Signs weren't even enough with Jesus standing right there. It has to be a true encounter with the saving grace that can only come through Jesus Christ. And Jesus was standing there. And the signs, the words, the miracles were not enough for Nicodemus. So don't go home today hopeless. Go home thankful that you have Jesus who cures hopelessness. Think about this here. Nicodemus went at dark to face the light and remained in the dark. How often do we encounter Jesus and remain in the dark? How often do we say, well, you know, it was a good, but... Nicodemus went in fear and left in fear. His fear was not gone. How often do we step into something and we're afraid and it... Hopelessness does not end with signs. Hopelessness ends with an encounter with Jesus. So let's think about this statement. And you can read this at home, but it's hard to hear something when you quote it and read it. But think about this statement. This new birth in Christ, thus firmly believed and continually desired, will do everything that thou wantest to have done in thee. It will dry up all the springs of vices, stop all the workings of evil in thy nature. It will bring all that is good unto thee, and thou wilt know that it is to be taught of God. Think about all the vices will be dried up. As you have encounters with Jesus, you can't help but those things be dried up because Jesus comes in and he gives us such hope and such life and such vibrancy. Church, we have to encounter Jesus if we want to see the hopelessness disappear. So this is significant, and I really worked on this and tried to understand this because I wanted to get this, because Jesus was building up this way that he was speaking, and all of a sudden he changes the language and says, from above. He begins to take Nicodemus' eyes off of even Jesus, and he's saying, now let's look to... So when you translate it, rebirth, from above, and again... So now, oh, you're like, what do you mean? Wait, so Jesus was kind of messing it up. He was saying, well, yes, even though you're saying it's physical, I'm saying it's not physical, but it kind of is because your flesh is going to act different when you're... So Jesus just messed it up again and put it all together. And what was he saying? There was going to be an actual, like, flesh rebirth. Now, not in the birth canal way, but in a way that they were no longer going to use their flesh like they did before. And think about it. Right now, the United States is giving into the flesh all the time. Church, we are giving, turn the TV on. People are giving into the flesh in a way that's not healthy or good or ever intended for us to do. And Jesus was saying, there is all kinds of things that are going to happen if you'll receive me. Now, so what was Nicodemus focused on? Well, he went to the elemental things. Think about it. He went to, well, you know, we can't be. That's why Jesus got a little frustrated, because he said, you're like a leading teacher of the law. We've been teaching this since the... And he focused on water and flesh. Then Jesus came in and focused on above, the Spirit, and again. Church, if we start focusing on above, if we start calling on the Spirit, if we start allowing him to work again and again and again, we will be different. Think about being lifted up. The enemy always, and I say this a lot, and you're going to get sick of it, but the enemy always lifts us up only to drop us down. He cannot lift up. That is not in his will. That's not in his power. He can't lift up. Only God can. Jesus came and he was brought down. He was put in a tomb, and guess what God did? Guess what the Spirit did? He took death. He took the key and he rose again and he was lifted up. In church, he was lifted up so that you could be lifted up, so that what you feel is hopeless is no longer hopeless, because you have Jesus who can only be lifted up. When he comes back, he's going to lift everybody up. Church, he is about removing hopelessness from our hearts. The serpent was laid down. Let me tell you the kind of power that God has. That serpent came in and tried to mess his plan up. God turned around and said, you'll never walk again. Church, that's what he does to evil. If you want to give evil back over to God, he's going to take care of it. He's going to annihilate it. And he's going to say, no longer are you hopeless because evil comes under my feet. The serpent was laid down and he will never rise up again. His end will never be a good end. And if you're with him, you will not have a good end. Hopelessness. Now I know that hopelessness comes. I'm going to move to the next one. How do we remain thankful in hopelessness? Church, there are situations that you can't help but be in. I'd love to say that you could. I'd love to say that things are different in America right now. They're not. But we don't just live in it alone. We live in it with Jesus. We live in it as his hands and feet. We live in it as his representative. Remaining thankful in hopelessness requires us to know that it's not hopeless without Jesus. If you need to put this scripture up on your wall, on your mirror, whenever it is or wherever it is you get most discouraged, put that scripture there. Pray to Jesus and say, I'm looking to you. I'm going above. Let me see. Let me hear. Let me know. We have to know that rebirth. Now, we talked about it some last week. It's not just about the person that needs rebirth. It's about us coming together to help people to get to that place of rebirth. It's about allowing our focus in all situations to be on Jesus, to pray without ceasing, to look at what Jesus has done so that we don't forget that he can do it again. You say, well, you said forget the past. No, remember the things that Jesus did. Hold on to them. Write them in a journal. Highlight them. Hang them on your wall so when you feel hopeless, you say, wait a minute. In 19 or in 20, we have to remain thankful because Jesus has done more for us. And in fact, we don't know all that he's done for us. We'll discover it one day. We'll know how hard the enemy was working. One of the testimonies in my journey is that I could see, I could hear, I could know there was timelines that I got to just the right place at just the right time. But the whole way, it was a battle. And it was a battle I couldn't fight, so I just remained at peace with Jesus. And somehow, some way, the battle was being fought in another circle, in another realm, and God prevailed. And church, we have got to live in that kind of mindset. And we can never look back. Now, what do you mean? When God heals us of sins, you see people get confused. Well, I want to remember. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus wasn't talking about that. He actually tells us and he teaches us in the Old Testament, send the Ark of the Covenant so people don't forget how I moved. Send it first so they don't forget how. That's not what we're talking about. But do you think Jesus wants us to live in our past sin? No. He wants to bind that mess up, cast it out, and say, you're a new creation in me. So we only look to those things for future healing or to walk with others who are where we were. But we don't look to it to get back into it. I want you to think about this. Lifted up, Nicodemus was not. That's how Yoda would say it. But lifted up, Nicodemus was not. So forget what you learned in children's church or Sunday school or what the papers still say. Nicodemus went away celebrating. Where? Jesus said, you don't believe. And he said, I'm going to tell you what you should believe. And we still didn't see that in the second encounter. We didn't see him at the trial. So why do I say that? Don't lose hope. If you're praying for a kid, a grandkid, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker that doesn't know Christ, and you just say to yourself every day, it's hopeless. I've heard it from some of you. I don't think they'll ever come around. I mean, I've known my aunt since I was. Don't say that. Don't speak it. Don't show Jesus that you don't believe. Know that it took Nicodemus years. Erase in your mind what Sunday school said. And when you think of that person, say, Jesus, if you can do it in Nicodemus, you can do it in. If you can do it in, you can do it in. And maybe it's you. Maybe you feel hopeless. Then start saying to yourself, you are just as important as Nicodemus to Jesus. He's no more or no less important than you are. And so if Nicodemus was important to Jesus, then you are important to Jesus, and so you're not hopeless. Jesus wants to lift us up from our heartache. And you can read it: depression, hurt, physical pain, loneliness, disbelief, faith, concerns, whatever it is, he can lift you out of it. Some of you are closet Christians. He can lift you out of that. He don't need you in the closet or at home. He needs you just being him. We can't do that anymore as Christians. We can't yell at the drive-thru and come to church the next day. Just can't do it anymore. We can't tell the person off in the road and come to church. We can't do it anymore. Why? Because it's ruining the witness of Jesus, not of you. You're ruining the witness of new birth happening in other people's lives. Because then they drive by the church and see you walk into the church and say, see, that's why I don't. Church, God's people, we can't live in hopelessness because he is not done with us. I prayed and prayed and I said, God, I just can't believe that you're done with me yet. And he kept saying, Joseph, I'm not. And today he's saying to you, Pastor Rudy and Teresa, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. But what I need from you is to come to so that we can. And he's not done with us. Would you go ahead and play? I'd like you to just listen to this. Hold on to it. Maybe you want to come pray. But just listen to the words.
Standing in your ruins feels a lot like the end. So used to losing, you're afraid to try again. Right now all you see are ashes where there was a flame. Truth is that you're not forgotten, 'cause grace knows your name. God's not done. Until you're standing in the dark, and there's a strength that's growing inside your shattered heart. God's not done with you, even with your broken heart and your wounds and your scars. God's not done with you, even when you're lost and it's hard and you're falling apart. God's not done with you. It's not. So don't hide, don't run, 'cause God's not done with you. You. He's got a plan, this is part of it. He's gonna finish what he started. He's got a plan, this is part of it. He's gonna finish what he started. God's not done writing your story. No, he's not done. God's not done with you.
God's not done with you.
Even with your broken heart and your wounds and your scars.
God's not done with you.
He's not done with you.
Even when you're lost and it's hard and you're falling apart.
God's not done with you. It's not. God's not done with you.
Church, God was not done with me. And God is not done with you. And so today, look to him for hope and know that things are not hopeless. No matter where you are today, things are not hopeless. And maybe today it is you. So maybe today you need to look around and find someone and say, hey, I feel like I'm in a hopeless spot. How can you help? So church, Jesus is not a hopeless Jesus. Nicodemus, though didn't make an immediate change, his life, his heart, was not hopeless. People can come around, persevere in prayer, love the way Jesus does, and be with him. God, today, we thank you so much for your presence, for your word, for the way that you cultivate new life within us. We cannot thank you enough for that. The way in which you give us hope, the way in which you give us the hope of eternity, what a beautiful thing. Lord, help us to hold on to you. We pray for all those that are ill today. God, there are so many here, biopsies and so many things that are happening. God, I do believe that the enemy is out to get our physical, but in the name of Jesus today, you have control over that. And so today we trust you. We ask that you would move and bring healing all across our congregation, all across those that are here, that are not here, Lord, that you would just be about your work of healing. God, we again thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're going to do. And today, help us to remain ever so grateful for all that you've done for us. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have an incredible week. Thank you so much for joining us online as well as here in person.